Well, good morning to all of you. Pastor Quek has actually asked me to speak on 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And I thought that before I begin and look into the text, I thought it would be useful to relate the experiences that we have with what the Word of God has to say. So I thought I'd like to begin by talking about one of the most talked about topic among young couples today. And that most talked about topic is BTO. As many of you know, right, BTO, or Build to Order, the scheme is under the Housing and Development Board, HDB, whereby young couples can apply for a BTO flat, and if you are successful, you have to wait for maybe like 3 to 5 years for a project to be completed before you can then move into the new place. So what advice would you give a young couple who has just applied and waiting for their BTO flat? Well, maybe some of you will find the advice useful today. Well, while waiting for your BTO flat, you still need to find a place to stay. So you can rent a place, you can stay with your parents, or if you have the means, you may even purchase a resale flat. Of course, each has its pluses and its minuses. But in any case, while you live in a temporary place for 3 to 5 years, there are still some very basic needs you need to meet, right? Especially so if during that waiting period, a new baby arrives. But notwithstanding, one of the considerations that we have to give is how can we maximize our financial resources? So, for example, if you plan to rent a place, you probably do some very basic renovations, but you will wait until your BTO comes before you really do up your place, right? Or if you have a rented place, it's pretty small compared to the one that you're going to acquire, you certainly will wait until your new place is up before you buy big furniture, because your rented place may not be able to fit them. So you will probably purchase some things that can meet your needs for the next 3 to 5 years. Right? So just to assure you, this is not a HDB promotional talk. It is essentially just to use it as a point of illustration. And the point is this. While we are living in a home that is temporary, we are actually preparing for a home that is more permanent. While we're living in a home that is temporary, we are preparing for a home that is more permanent. In a sense, that describes all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we should have a similar mindset, but a much bigger one, because our permanent home is in heaven with Jesus. So while we're living here temporarily, we need to prepare for our permanent home in heaven, which is far better than any house you can buy, far better than any house you can build in this world. But the question remains, so what do we do in our short time here, while we live here temporarily? Well, that is the question that Peter is seeking to address in today's text in 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12. What do we do in our short time of stay here? Now, last week, Pastor Quek has reminded us about our identity as God's people and our purpose as God's people. So just as a review, just to make sure that all of you are paying attention, he summed up our identity with 4 letters, right? GP, NP, right? So G, chosen generation. P is royal priesthood. N, holy nation. And the last P, a peculiar people. So in short, we are God's special people in Jesus Christ. And the message doesn't just remind us who we are. It also tells us what our purpose is. As God's special people, our purpose is to show forth His perfect goodness, to declare His excellency. So what does that look like for us while we're living in the world here now? This is what the Word of God has to say in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Let me just read the couple of verses for us again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So let me just start off by giving you the main idea of my sharing this morning. And the main idea is this. As strangers and pilgrims in this world, we seek to lead good lives and, in the process, to lead others to the Lord amidst personal and interpersonal challenges. All right, so that really is the main proposition for today. And what I will be doing for the rest of the morning is to look at this idea in four different parts. All right, the first is to look at our role as strangers and pilgrims. Secondly, is to then look at the challenges we face, both personally and interpersonally. Thirdly, we'll look at what our focus should be, which is to lead such good lives. And finally, to wrap it up, what our desire as God's people and as pilgrims and strangers we should have, and that is the desire to lead others to the Lord. So with that, let's look at our role as strangers and pilgrims. Notice, Peter uses two words to describe our roles: strangers and pilgrims. He did not just say strangers or pilgrims, but he uses two words: strangers and pilgrims. So it's important for us to consider that there are two aspects of this role that Peter wants to remind us of. One aspect of which is, it describes the duration of stay. That we are staying here for a very, very short period of time. And so we are temporary dwellers. All right, so we are here for a very, very short period of time. So it's almost like some of us who are on a short overseas trip because of work or business. Or some of the families who take a vacation out for a very short time. Right, so your stay there is a short stay, even if it's just a matter of weeks. And because your stay is short, it affects some things you will do and you affect some things you wouldn't do. So for example, I do take, in the past, many short ministry trips out of Singapore. And because the trips are pretty short, it's a couple of days, sometimes a week or two, I often just leave off my luggage. It's not because I'm too lazy to unpack, but because I find that if I unpack all my stuff, I can't remember where I placed them. So what I do is, whatever I need, I'll take off from my luggage. And then once I've used it, I put it back into the luggage. And then if it's soiled clothes, I'll just put it in one location. So maximum two locations where I put my things. So that when it's time to go, I'm ready to pack and go anytime. I just go to location one, location two, pop, pop, and off I go. Right? So when you are staying there for a short time, you will do things that make it more adaptable for you to move around. Now, but for individuals, for some of you who are studying overseas, or those of you who are outstationed for 3 to 5 years, I mean, you can't just live off your luggage, right? Unless your luggage is a big luggage. But even then also, you can't do that. What you want to do is, you probably want to set up a home away from home for that 3 to 5 years, right? But back of your mind, you know that you're coming back and you will make plans as to what life will look like when you are back. And the reality is, when you're preparing to come back, you won't bring everything back. You bring some things back, and then the rest, you just leave it behind. You either give it away to your friends, or you sell it, or you just discard them, right? You will just leave it behind. Because your stay is a pretty short stay, and you're coming back for good. But that is what a Christian life is like. There will come a time when all of us will leave this earth. When that happens, we leave many things behind. If there's one thing we can bring home to heaven, is our loved ones who know Jesus because of us. But the rest of the things, we leave them behind. And so because our stay is short, we must remember that we are just temporary dwellers. But there's a second aspect to these strangers and pilgrims, besides the short stay, is the focus is on the sense of foreignness, right? That you feel foreign in a place where you are not a citizen of, where you're not a native of, right? So even though you may have settled in there for many years, you may even be a permanent resident, but you know that you are still living in a foreign land. Right? And when you have a chance to fly home, it's a different feeling altogether. Imagine you are staying overseas, and then when you can come home, and you take the flight, and the flight attendant says, "Welcome home." Or when you're going through the customs and the immigration officer says, welcome back. It's a very warm feeling, isn't it? Suddenly you realize that this is home, surely, as my senses tell me, right? You know, I have a friend who married a Hong Konger. She married a Hong Konger in the mid-20s. She is now in her 60s already. So she's been there for about 40 years now. But each time when she comes back and we have good conversations, she will always ask me to update her about all the Singapore experiences. So we'll talk about all the different things like National Day, General Election. And as you listen to her talk, it's very interesting that she uses the pronoun our. So even though she stays in Hong Kong for 40 years, she says our SG60. And then she will say our GE. And most uniquely Singaporean, our CDC vouchers. She can't help but keep comparing life in Hong Kong and life in Singapore. And you can tell very evidently in all our conversations that though she is based in Hong Kong, her heart tells her that her home is here. And what's my point? My point is, there's always this sense of foreignness and strangeness when we are not home. There's always this sense of foreignness and strangeness when we are not home. What Peter wants to remind us, as pilgrims and as strangers, keep a traveler and a foreigner mentality. Our time here, my friends, is very short. 80, 90, maybe 70. It's a very short stay. And our true sense of belonging is not here. Now, it is true that while we're here, we have needs to meet. We have obligations to fulfill, responsibilities to discharge. So let's go about doing our work. And let's thank God for all the joys and rewards of our labor. But let us not be too comfortable or not be too culturized here on earth, because this world is not our home. We are just passing through. We all will leave this place at some point in time. The more we think about our home in heaven, the more we know how to best live our life here on earth. And that is Peter's encouragement to us in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. In fact, the writer to the book of Hebrews say the same thing somewhat. This is how the writer to the book of Hebrews described Old Testament fathers like Abraham. They are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And what do they desire? They desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And it is because they desire a better country, they remember that they are travelers, and they remember that they are foreigners. This constant anticipation keeps them focused on looking ahead to what God will complete. And that will prevent us from always focusing on the here and now. Or worse, always wanting to go back to the past. So let's keep a traveler and foreigner mentality. But as God's people living here on earth, it is not like a walk in the park. All right, we have our challenges. And Peter describes it two ways. Fleshly lust that war against our soul, and evildoers that speak against us. So you notice that Peter highlights two challenges. An internal challenge, an external challenge. All right, the internal challenge is a personal one where we struggle against lust, strong desires which war against our soul. The external challenge is an interpersonal one where we work with people who speak and work against us. Now, the Bible actually talks about this in other passages in the New Testament as well. We see that, for example, in John 15, 19, that because we are not of the world will hate us, right? So, quite similar to what 1 Peter 2 talks about. And John, in 1 John 2, 15, 16, talks about how all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are at war against us. So this whole idea of an internal and interpersonal challenge is not new. I thought I'll just take an aside to talk a little bit by zooming out so that we can better appreciate why these challenges exist before I come back to the text again. All right? So it is going to be like an overview, and I hope that this overview helps us appreciate how these forces are at work. And then we will come back to 1 Peter 2. You see, my friends, when Adam, the first man, chooses to live independent of God, two things happen. First, he's separated from God. Now, the Bible uses a very strong word, condemnation. You see that in the book of Romans. The second thing that happens, not so clearly, but it's not difficult to draw implications from, is sin corrupts and contaminates our lives. So immediately two things happen. Condemnation, contamination. Now, I often use an illustration to explain this, and it is known as the wet paint illustration. Now imagine, I have now just put a fresh coat of paint over a piece of furniture. All right? And I then put a note and says, wet paint, do not touch. And you know how some of us, when we see something that says, do not touch, it calls out to us to touch it. And so some of you decide to touch it, even though I tell you, do not touch. The first thing that happens is you make me super upset with you. Right? Unless you tell me you can't read. So I'll be super upset with you and our relationship in some sense strained. But that is not all that there is to the story. Because you touch the furniture, your hands are now stained with paint. And similarly, that's what happens when we sin against God. We are separated from Him, but we are also contaminated by our own rebellion. But that is not all to this story. Because when each one of us do our own thing, and when we come together to interact with one another, that is why there are conflicts. And that's why there are fights. There are arguments. Because everyone chooses to do things their way. And in fact, in Genesis 3, God even says, cursed be the ground. That the environment that we are living in today is actually far from ideal. Not just besides the natural disasters that we see, a lot of the environmental effects that we are experiencing is because of our undoing. And so we do live in a broken world, and we do live as broken people. And so the place that we live in is indeed a difficult place. And so we always tell people about Jesus. Why? Because in believing in Jesus Christ, things change. But this is where I need us to think about this a bit more carefully. Because when you tell people things change, remember that some things have already changed. Some things are still in the process of changing. And some things will only completely change when Jesus returns. Now, if you don't sort this out correctly, you will be very disappointed. Thinking that, oh, why is my life still like that? Right? Because some things have changed. Some things are still in the process of changing. And some things will only change when Jesus returns. So from Scripture, what has changed? Well, because Jesus died for us, He has taken the punishment for our sin. So what has changed is we are no longer condemned. God accepts us as His children. We are forgiven. That is done and dusted. Right? No more condemned before God, declared not guilty. But while we are justified before God, we are still in the process of change. And that is why the church commonly termed this as sanctification. Because there are still a lot of our old struggles and our old self that we got to struggle with the Lord's help. Peter called it fleshly lust. And so we are in the process of change. And so we don't be too unduly discouraged, but there is a direction that we move towards, to be more and more like Jesus. Peter challenged us to abstain from fleshly lust. Now, this is only at a personal level. Now, we know that even though we come to know Jesus, not everybody else around us come to know Jesus. There are some who has chosen to still live their own ways. And so because of that, conflicts still remain in the world, sadly, even in the churches that we are in. And so, because of that, there will always be people who will speak and work against us. Because all of us who are in Christ are in the process of change, and those who are not yet believers will continue to work and speak against God and His people. So these are realities that we have to accept. And the world that we live in will only be renewed, as taught to us in Romans, when Jesus returns. So we will live in a difficult place. We will have to live with difficult people. But this is Peter's instruction. Don't be overcome by evil. Abstain from fleshly lust. And when people speak against you, do good in return. Don't be overcome by evil. Now, there are two implications for our consideration. One, you know, I don't know whether among your friends, you often hear this word, toxic. Right? I mean, I hear it used so often. You use this to describe not the poison that you take, you use this to describe the people that you relate with. Oh, these people are very toxic. Use it to describe the relationships. Oh, this is a toxic relationship. We also use this to describe the environment that we are in. Oh, my workplace is very toxic. Well, as much as we can identify the toxicity, I think it is important that we constantly ask ourselves, do we contribute to the toxicity? The interesting thing is, everyone in the work environment calls the environment toxic. So who contributes to it? Everyone. And we may also contribute to it. And we may be contaminated by it. And so, one of the things that I now work very hard on is to make sure that I'm not involved in conversations and discussions that at the end of it, I'm either contaminated by the negativism and the resentment, or worse, I contribute to it. You know, there are occasions when I enter into some of these discussions and we talk about people and talk about problems. After a while, I'll tell them I'm out of it. Because I realize that when I join them, I'm either going to be contaminated by some of the things that are being said, or worse is I chip in and I contribute to it. But we're supposed to abstain from fleshly lust. And we're supposed to do good to those who speak against us. The second implication is the fear of missing out. FOMO, for short. So this FOMO mentality can cause some of us to want to blend in with our friends because we don't want to stick out, right? And so because of that, we put ourselves in situations that is compromising, or we put ourselves in harm's way. So much so that sometimes in those situations, our moral integrity is being compromised. Our sexual purity is being compromised. So Peter's urge is abstain. What does abstain mean? It's a word that all of us are very, very familiar with. Practice safe distancing. That's abstain. Please don't practice safe distancing from people who are well. Practice safe distancing from forms of evil. Never underestimate the power of temptation. And never overrate our ability to resist them all. But the danger is this, because we are so afraid of the influences the world has on us, we can then go to the other extreme. And what other extreme can we run to? We can run to the other extreme where we stay away from non-Christians, we stay away from non-Christian activities. You know? So much so that even the aircon repairman must be a Christian. So as a result, many of our friends find us as Christians very aloof, find us very unapproachable. They use words like, you're very judgmental. You're overly critical. You see, while we don't blend in for the wrong reasons, we don't stick out for the wrong reasons as well. Because Jesus says that we are not of the world, but we are sent into the world. So while we don't want to be influenced by the world, we are called to make a difference in it. And that is why there is a need for us to focus on good works. Now, although in the King James Version, the word is honest, conversation, good works, actually these two words come from the same root word, good. Now, the thing to take note of is whenever you see the word good in the Bible, it has two possible meanings. All right? Now, one possible meaning is to describe the intrinsic goodness. Let me explain what that means. You're talking about its character. You're talking about its quality. Right? So I'm sure many of you will agree with me that Go Bar is good. Some of you are giving a wow effect already. It affirms that it is good. Well, it's good because it is valuable. And of course, if your Go Bar is really good, it is pure in its composition. Right? So you're describing its quality. But something is also good because it is useful. And so we then say that it is extrinsically good. Right? So for example, the Swiss knife. I would tell people I've got a very good set of Swiss knife at home, for example. That means to say that I can use it for many different functions. So one describes the quality, one describes the functionality. So when the Bible calls us to be good, sometimes there's a differentiation. Is it referring to its quality or is it referring to its utility? Oftentimes, both are interrelated. You know, every time when I prepare for a message and before I come up, I will always pray. And there are two things, among many others, that I'll pray for. Is one, that what I share is faithful to the Bible. And number two, is useful for the believers. Because to be faithful to the Bible describes its quality. To be useful to the hearers describes its utility. And each time I pray that may that message then be good. Now in this text, the focus is actually on the quality of character. But we can see that this quality of character must extend to the way we add value in the lives of others. And so our focus should be good and do good in terms of our character and in terms of being helpful to other people, even though the people around us can be very difficult. It is not easy. That is why Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, says this, that I sent them into the world, that you keep them from evil, they are not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. You know, the way by which we can be good and do good is we need to be sanctified by God's word. A friend asked me a very interesting question. Why is it that many Christians come to church every week, hear good sermons, but are not as good and live good lives as expected? There are probably many answers to this question. But my response is, we can all hear God's word, but we may not all listen to God's word. Because to hear, we hear with our ears. But to listen, we listen with our hearts. We hear to be informed, but we listen to be transformed. And when the Word of God sanctifies us, we can then be good and do good in the environment that we are in. And Peter goes on to say that if we do that, people around us will behold the good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I trust that when Peter wrote this, immediately he remembered what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount. Right? That how when people look at their good works, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. So on the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says: let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are to be lights, we are to be salt. As light, we shine forth the goodness of God. As salt, we flavor the lives of others with the goodness of God. And when we do that, God willing, some may come to know Jesus. But Peter used this very interesting phrase, day of visitation. And let me just explain this before I close. What does day of visitation mean? Very directly, in that context, it is the day when we meet Jesus. All right? And when Peter was writing this, he was really thinking about the day when Jesus returns. And you must remember that at that time of writing, many of the disciples really thought that Jesus would come back very, very quickly, even in their lifetime. Right? And so one aspect of the day of visitation is when Jesus returns. But a few decades, a few centuries have passed, millennium have passed, Jesus is not back yet, but we still meet Jesus when he takes us home. So whether he comes for us in his return or he takes us home and we leave this place, it's the day we will meet him. And when we meet Jesus, there are two groups of people. We can meet him as followers of Jesus Christ, beholding his glory. We can meet him as people who reject Jesus and then have to face his judgment. And so Peter's urge is live such good lives that people see in us the goodness of God and want to follow Jesus, so that when they leave this place or when they meet Jesus, they will glorify God rather than to face his judgment. So the call for us is to live good lives, seeking to lead others to the Lord, so that when they meet Jesus, we will be beholding his glory rather than facing his judgment. Now, three quick comments on what good Christian testimony looks like today. And with that, I will close. First comment is this. Now, for our lives to be noteworthy, for our lives to be such that people will give it a second look and a glance, is it must not be normal. If our response is like what everybody will do, then it is forgettable, because that's exactly what we expect from the ordinary. So for things to be noteworthy, it has to be out of the ordinary. It has to be unusual to be noteworthy. But the danger is we can be unusually bad, as much as we can be unusually good. The call for us is to be unusually good. That in the darkest place that God has placed you in, you shine as light. In fact, that's the reason why you're there. Why would you want to shine a light in a place that's very bright? And some of us say, but it is difficult. Exactly. That's why it is noteworthy. Because if it is easy and everybody does it, it is forgettable. And so, the Lord may put us in very difficult situations. The Lord has his reason. The second command is this. Today, our Christian testimony can be captured on video or as a photograph very quickly and uploaded up on the internet. Whatever you do on MRT, whatever you do with your friends out in the open, you may just find yourself being very famous or infamous very quickly. In the past, we rely on journalists. Today, everyone with a handphone is a reporter. So everyone is watching, literally. And so we must remember that everything that we do, we are being watched. Can be in a good way, and of course some of us can see it in a bad way. And the last comment is this. Our Christian testimony cannot be just something that we show, that something that we exhibit, something that we display for others to see only, but deep down inside, we are not good. Because our hypocrisy and our inconsistency will show. So it's not just something that we exhibit. It is something that must be true inside and then lived out on the outside. And therefore, we really need God's Word and God's Spirit to do the work in our lives. So let me just very quickly sum up. Today, our focus is on how we are strangers and pilgrims, facing personal, interpersonal challenges, but nonetheless, we should still lead good lives and lead others to the Lord. We look at four aspects: our roles, our challenges, our focus, and our desire. So what is our role? Remember that we are just travelers, here for a short time, and we are foreigners. So let's not be too comfortable here. We will continue to face challenges, both internal and external, because many things are still in the process of change. But let's not be overcome by evil, whether in a personal dimension or in the interpersonal dimension, in our desires or in our reactions. But instead, let's focus on being good and let's focus on doing good in character and in being helpful, adding value to the lives of others, praying that in the process the Lord will grant us the desire to see many more coming to know Jesus, that they too can glorify God together with us in the day of visitation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning that reminds us that we are your special people, called to show forth your goodness. But while we live here on earth, there are many challenges. We still have to work against fleshly lust and against people who work against and speak against us. Father, I pray that as we remember that we are travelers and foreigners, we will also learn not to be overcome by evil. While we seek not to be influenced by evil, help us also seek to make an impact by doing good and being good in whatever environment you have placed us in. That God willing, to the way we live and speak, we can lead others to Christ. That we can glorify you in the day of the Lord's visiting. In Jesus' name.